Father God, this morning we are so grateful and we are so glad that you are our chain breaker. God, there are so many people standing in this room today that are going through different things in life. God, there are people who came in with baggage this morning. There's people who came in this morning, they're broken, confused, hurt. People who are overwhelmed. People maybe who can't see the end of wherever they are in the moment, God. And we are so grateful that you see past where we can see. God, we are so grateful that nothing surprises you. Nothing catches you off guard. You see around every corner. We find confidence in that, God. And we lift our brothers and sisters to you, Father God, who are struggling. And ask you to be the healing balm to them as only you can from the inside out, Father. God, there are others in this room who've come in. They're joyful. They're grateful. They're thankful. They're celebrating. And God, I pray that as we mix together, those of us who are healthier ministering to those of us who are hurting. God, there are those of us in this room who maybe are just coasting. Maybe we've let complacency creep in, God. And I pray that you would pull us up out of that. God, and help us to long for something more. Help us to be passionate, Father, God, about you and about kingdom things, God. Wherever we are in our life, God, just ask you to meet us where we are, right here, right now, this morning with your word. May your word encourage us, Father God. No matter what we're talking about, God, take your word and minister to us, even if it's in a completely different area, because your word is alive and it's active and it's able to do that. We thank you for that, God. That no matter what we're talking about, you still speak your way to each individual person in this room. We find confidence and comfort in that. And it grows our faith, Father God. Father, this morning as I open wide my mouth, would you just fill it with words of life? For the glory of your name, for the advancement of your kingdom, for the betterment of Common Ground Church, for the betterment of our community, Father God. And would you help us to be devoted to you and devoted to kingdom advance. And devoted to this church, your church, Father God. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Good morning. You look good today, most of you. I'm glad you're here this morning. We have been in a series, if you were visiting with us this morning, we have been in a series called Get Off the Fence. And what we've been looking at in this series about is decisions that we need to make in our personal life and decisions we need to make in our church life that are going to elevate us in both of those areas, our personal life and our church life. For many of us in any given church on any given Sunday, there are decisions we haven't made that we're convinced of by God that we should make, and yet we're wrestling with them and we're struggling with them and we're waiting and we're debating and we're just not crossing those thresholds that we should be crossing. And so we started off this new year talking about crossing thresholds and dying to ourselves so that we can springboard into what God has for us here at Common Ground Church and what he has for us in our community and just in kingdom advance as a whole. And so we started off by looking at the most basic and elementary beginning of the Christian life, and that is salvation. And what I love is what God has been doing in this church in this series. Are you with me? He's been doing amazing things. That first week, Salvation Week, we had three people give their lives to Christ. We had two people who were baptized at the beginning of the service because they didn't even want to wait. They wanted to start the year off right. And so we just kicked off in a great way on January the 7th. And then in the next message of that series, I kind of had the flu, and so we had to skip a week. But then in the next message of that series, we talked about baptism. And I challenged the church, and I said, how many of you are waiting? And yet you know if you walk out of this room today, you're going to wait again. Someone's going to talk you out of it. Some past church experience, something is going to talk you out of the decision you know God is asking you to make today. And so we went ahead and filled up our baptistry and we challenged people, said, in your street clothes, who's coming? And the minute I gave the challenge, four people immediately sprang to their feet and got baptized in just whatever they were wearing. It was a great day. And then last Sunday, was it last Sunday? It was last Sunday. We had eight more people who were baptized. That's 14, and this morning made 15, and we're only 5 weeks into the year. Things are going well. for the glory of God. And so we're excited about that. That's what this series has done. Last week I talked on membership, and I talked about the relevance of church membership versus just attending a church. The importance of church membership. What does our class 101 look like? Why do we do class 101? What's the relevance of it? And what is biblically the message we need to hear about church membership versus church attendance? And at the end of church, we started off with two people in our membership class, and now we have 16. God is doing something in this church. Amen. I want to close out the series today. I'm almost fearful to close it out. We're doing so well here. But I want to close the series out by talking about another subject that I think is very important in our church because it is the heartbeat of our church. I want to talk about getting off the fence this morning when it comes to life groups, small groups, cell groups, whatever you want to call them. In a traditional church, we would call that Sunday school. But it has to do with discipleship. Getting off the fence and jumping into discipleship so you can grow into the person God wants you to be for His kingdom. It's vitally important in the kingdom of God. If you'll remember in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, He says, I have all the power. I have all the say-so. You can't circumvent me and go ask somebody else. I have the final say, the final word. He announces that up front, and then He gives the commission, go make what? Disciples, Christ followers, who then grow in the word. He says, make Christ followers, baptize them, and then disciple them, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Today we would say, make disciples by teaching God's word to believers. Amen? So it's vitally important. Jesus starts off saying, make disciples. If you're not a disciple, you can't make a disciple. If you're not a disciple maker, you can't make a disciple. So when Jesus commissions us to go and make disciples, He's not just saying, make people who are Christ followers. He's really saying, make people who are Christ followers, make Christ followers. So that it never stops. Because if I tell someone about Jesus and they don't, how are others going to hear? The goal is really to make disciples who are disciple makers. So the Great Commission continues through the generations. God's kingdom advances and glory is brought to His name. We are challenged not just to be disciples, but to be disciple makers, discipling people to become disciple makers. We duplicate ourselves. Amen? We're called to that in the Word of God. We're called by Jesus Himself to make disciples, and He tells us how to do that. So in Common Ground Church, our life groups, small groups, cell groups, whatever you want to call those, are groups of people who gather together to grow up in God's Word, learn the gospel, learn to be comfortable with the gospel, familiar with the gospel, fluent, if you will, with the gospel, and then take it out into the community that you live in 6 other days out of the week and impact the world around you. Amen? Your story matters, your life matters, your mission matters, where you work matters. The people God has given you in that community matter, and so we need to be fluent in making disciples. The Word of God commissions us to that. I want to use some scripture today that is familiar to you. I've used this scripture elsewhere in this series already. And so God's word is living and active. Amen? It applies to every circumstance and situation. I want to reuse some scripture today when it comes to small group to emphasize the importance of small groups because it is emphasized in the Word of God. Now, you are not going to find the word life group in the Word of God. You're not going to find the word small group in the Word of God in the context we use it in. You might say something about a small group of men did something, but not small group, okay? You're not going to find cell group in the Bible. You're not going to find Sunday school in the Bible. But what you're going to find is discipleship. And discipleship happens in community. You with me? Discipleship happens where? In community. You got to be together. You have to be with other people to disciple other people. And so we're called to live in community and do life together in community in order to grow in God's Word. Life groups are vitally important to Common Ground Church. Let me tell you why they're important, why we have them, and then we'll see what the Word of God has to say. In Common Ground Church, everything goes through our life groups. They're vitally important to us. You can come in on any given Sunday morning into this room, and you're never going to develop relationships. If you have relationships in this room, there are probably relationships that you made before you came into this room. There are probably relationships you have in the community, at your workplace, maybe from another church, or you're involved in a small group, and you made relationships. Is that a fair statement? You don't come into church and learn everything about everybody and know where everybody is spiritually and what their gifts and talents and skills. You don't know that. You can't learn that on a Sunday morning. Now, we come together, we have unity, we create community, we celebrate together, we enjoy each other, but relationship is not built in this room. Relationship is built outside of this room. And for Common Ground Church, we encourage relationship to be created under God's word in community. It's a community called a small group or a life group or a cell group, however you've heard of that before. Similar in a traditional church to Sunday school. But there are differences between what we do in life group and what I've experienced in Sunday school before, and there are reasons why we do life group versus Sunday school in our church. But when you join a life group, that's where you're going to talk about the Word of God together. That's where you're going to talk about life together. That's where you're going to break down the Word of God. Ask those questions that, you know, those questions I'm talking about, the ones nobody wants to ask. You know there's no stupid question, right? The only stupid question is what? Yeah, the question you don't ask, right? I sat in a life group one time, and somebody finally asked that question, and she told me later, she's like, I can't believe I asked that question. I've been debating that for months and months and months, and I feel like I sounded so stupid. And I said, "Did you hear the relief in the room when you were the one that asked it instead of somebody else?" Like, people want to know the answer. Nobody wants to ask it. There's no dumb questions in life group. Life group is a place to ask about the Word of God, dig into the Word of God. You also may learn how to pray there if you don't know how to pray. You may learn how to dig through the Word of God. What does chapter mean? What does verse mean? Ask those kind of questions. You learn to see how God is moving in other people's lives by hearing their testimonies in that group. You experience God. It challenges you to grow. It gives you an affection for the church. It gives you loyalty in the church. It makes you devoted to the church, and it makes it really hard to leave a church, which is always a good thing because we are members of one body, as we looked at last week. And so life group is designed around creating that type of atmosphere for you in your life to be pushed across some thresholds in your life when it comes to the church and your personal life. We do life groups in this church for various reasons. Number one, to develop those relationships. We do life groups in homes, not in Sunday school rooms, for the sole purpose of creating an atmosphere that makes you feel comfortable. There's nothing greater than grabbing a cup of coffee and just sitting on the floor with your back against the couch. And nobody that offers their home cares that you do that. Or just to sit on a couch or sit on the edge of a couch or grab a chair and sit in it backwards. Whatever you want to do to feel like you're just in a home and you're comfortable and you're relaxed, because it facilitates you learning and feeling like you belong. So we chose to do life groups according to the people we're reaching. And the majority of the people we're reaching or we have reached in the past has been unchurched people who won't drive up to a church building with a steeple on it, okay, and just go to a white square Sunday school room. They won't do it. Terrified they're going to be called on. Terrified they're going to be asked to pray. Terrified they're not going to know enough scripture. We don't do that in our life groups. We understand who you are and where you are, and we want God to grow you in His time. Listen, don't come be like us. We got our own mess that we're dealing with, right? We're all a mess, right? Christianity's messy. We're all growing in our faith and just being who we are. And we're just being real and relevant and relaxed in that atmosphere, raw in that atmosphere. But that facilitates growth. When you're vulnerable, you'll grow. When you have pride, you won't. And so we try to break down every single wall within the atmosphere of our life groups so that you have the ability to grow. Another reason why we do life groups in homes in our church is because we did not want to spend $500,000 or $1 million building, you know, 8, 10, 12 Sunday school rooms that people only use for an hour, and 6.5 other days of the week, plus it sits empty. That didn't feel like good stewardship to us. And so we decided, well, it's not our target anyway. It's not our goal anyway. Let's do it this way and be an Acts chapter 2 kind of church. Amen? And so that's what we chose. There's nothing wrong with Sunday school. And there is a group of people who are more comfortable in Sunday school. We just don't have that target group. Although if you've gone to Sunday school all your life, like I did when I was younger, you're welcome here. We just do things differently because of who we're trying to reach. And it saves us a whole lot of money and creates an atmosphere where people can grow according to who it is that we're reaching. And so that's why we do them where we do them. And there's things about our life groups that are also very important because we're trying to create an atmosphere where people want to be there and want to grow at the same time. And so one of the sayings that we have in our life groups is, this is a safe place. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you remember a life group? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. When we say life groups are a safe place, that means what's said in life group stays in life group. That means if you bring something out of life group that you shouldn't share, somebody's going to knock on your door. That's how serious we are. It's not punitive, it's protective. When you have unchurched people who finally risk coming to a life group and they want to talk about their life and their life's not great, just like ours wasn't great or sometimes isn't great, they don't need you out there telling their business. That's what the world does, not what the church does. And that's why people don't want to go to church, because the church acts like the world a lot of times. So it's a really key element. So when someone gives a prayer request in life group, that's not you getting the opportunity to go out and gossip under the guise of concern and tell their prayer request so you can tell their business. It's also not to go on Facebook. Just so you know, FYI here this morning, we protect our life groups because we love our people and we want our people to grow into maturity and feel safe and feel like they can trust the group they're in. Amen? And so that's the goal of our group. And so if something happens outside of that, there's going to be a conversation. If it happens a second time, you go. Not from our church, but you're out of that life group and you can come back in when you prove yourself not doing that anymore, because that's according to the Word of God. You don't do that. You don't throw your brother and you don't throw your sister under the bus, under the guise of a prayer concern. But we do that in our church. Again, not punitive, protective. We want to build community in our church, trustworthy community, and we want the community to see that we're trustworthy as those testimonies go out. And so that's one of the reasons why we do life groups the way we do them and why we protect them the way we protect them. I think it's important for you to know that up front. I want to challenge you this morning to get connected to a life group. Get off the fence. Quit saying, well, I'll join next semester. Well, I'll join next time. Because when I look at the sheets, you don't. And I want you to. Why? Because I want you to be connected. I want you to feel like this is your family. I want you to feel like this is your home. I want you to feel like you are an active, viable member of this community, and you know people in this community. You can trust people in this community. You can call on people in this community, in our church. It's very important to us. And I want to challenge you to get involved. No matter your personality, no matter whether you're shy or you're bold or you don't know enough of God's word or you're afraid they're going to call on you to pray, they're not. I promise you, we want to eradicate all of that and get you plugged into a life group community. Jesus talks about community. Paul talks about community. So many writers refer to community in the Word of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18 is just an example. Jesus is speaking, Jesus himself, and he's speaking about various things. He's telling parables, telling stories that are related to real life. He starts talking about if a brother sins against you, he starts talking about praying together according to the Word of God. And at the end of the conversation in Matthew 18, 20, in Matthew chapter 18 in verse 20, he says this. Matthew 18, verse 20, he says this. And you're very familiar with it if you've been in church any length of time at all. He says, where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. He's talking about prayer and he's talking about other issues as well. But all of a sudden he brings this tagline in saying, if anyone gathers together in my name, I'm there also. In his name. It doesn't mean if three people go to lunch together, okay, or come for game night. But when we purposely gather together for the mission of Christ, when we gather together for kingdom advance, when we gather together to pray or to read or to study or anything that has to do with Christ and his kingdom, he says, I'm there also. Jesus cares about the smallest group of people who get together. He cares about the large group. He's willing to feed 5,000 and even give them lunch, and everything else. But he also cares about the smallest group of people. And he says, and what you do in my name, I'm going to be smack in the middle of, because it creates kingdom advance. Jesus walked with 12 people for 3 years. That's what you call a small group. Jesus walked with three of those 12, very specifically, that's what you would call mentoring. And it's vitally important because it has kingdom purposes. So Jesus walked with three for 3 years, gave them inside stuff, saw their leadership ability, knew the purpose that he had for their lives and their mission for the future church that would be created here on earth after he rose from the dead. And he invested in them very specifically. But he walked with 12 to also invest in them, because there's different levels of use that he has in the kingdom of God according to the gifts and talents that he gives you. And small group is important to Jesus. He'll take the 5,000, but he'll take the three. He doesn't have a problem with it. Amen? And so if you come together in his name, whether it's for prayer, whether it's, let's go beyond the context. If it's for serving in his name, he's going to be there. If it's for Bible study, he's going to be there. Whatever it is, he will be there if it's in his name for his kingdom purposes. When we gather in his name, he will be there. And he demonstrated that for 3 years, all sizes of groups throughout. This is important. Amen. But small group is important, vitally important. Growth happens in small group. Jesus demonstrated that throughout his life. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is one of the verses, verses 42 through 47, some of the verses that we sort of hung our hat on here at Common Ground Church. This, I'm not saying we've arrived. I'm not saying we've accomplished this. I'm not saying we look just like this. But at Common Ground Church, these verses in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, were vitally important verses in the life of our church to grow toward, to desire, to be passionate about in the life of our church. And we want to always be progressing toward this so that we look like an Acts chapter 2 church. So here's what's happened in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, if you'll remember from a few weeks ago, the day of Pentecost has come, and all these people have come in from all these other nations. They're Jews. They've grown up in other nations throughout the generations. They're displaced. They speak other languages. But they come in for this major Jewish festival, and they're all in from up to 1,000 miles away in this community, and they're celebrating the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits. They're having a great time together, but there's also an undercurrent going on. There's division going on. Have you ever been in a place where division is going on? It's very uncomfortable, isn't it? It's very distracting, isn't it? And so there's division going on. Why? Because there's claims that Jesus rose from the dead. And all these different people have seen Jesus while he was alive. And people are coming to faith in Christ. And so the division happened because those Jews who chose not to believe that Jesus was the Messiah were stayed rooted in their faith pre-Christ. But those who discovered that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah are now following what's called the way. We call it Christianity today. They called it the way. And because they're believing different things, there's division. There's an ugly undercurrent going on in Jerusalem. Christianity was supposed to be the completion of Judaism, but they didn't believe, and so their faith stopped there. They're still waiting for the Messiah, and all of a sudden, this group of rabble-rousers is proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're growing in number and in strength daily. Peter stands up in the midst of this undercurrent, and he preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ that day. And what's interesting is, he said, be baptized. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He said, prove you're a Christ follower. Because in this day, in this time, if you were going to step out in this moment and say, I'm going to be baptized, you are going to be marked, which meant they knew exactly who believed and who didn't. And so 3,000 people were added to the church that day. How do you minister to 3,000 people? That's not what I call a small group. I call that a large group. I call that overwhelming, because you know I have social anxiety. So just this number of chairs gets to me from time to time. If there were 3,000, I'd probably pass out. 3,000 people have gathered together proclaiming Christ in one day to join the other Christ followers that are already there. And Jesus says, go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've taught you, which means don't just preach the gospel, but go deeper. And you've got over 3,000 people now that you've got to take deeper. And here's the thing, you've got to take them deep quick because they're going back home to their nation, some over 1,000 miles away. This is what you would call drinking from a water fountain. I mean, drinking not from a water fountain, drinking from a fire hydrant. They've got to drink from a fire hydrant in the little bit of time that they're there. Some stayed, some had to go back home. 3,000 people come to faith in Christ in one day. So what did they do? How did they respond to this? I mean, they're still the minority, right? There's still the minority in Jerusalem, and yet there's this fierce dedication, there's this fierce loyalty to Christianity, and they've got to grow them up. And we pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and it says that this is what they did. This is what the 3,000 plus did after this day. They devoted themselves. That's missing in our churches. Devotion is missing in our churches. He says, they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to these things. Let me tell you what devoted means in the Greek, because I think it's important, so I do it from time to time. But the Greek word devoted. In the Greek, the word is proskartereo. Proskartereo. Aren't you glad we speak English? That sounds like four different words. But that's where the word comes from. And what that word literally means, how it's defined, is this: to continue steadfastly, to continue without wavering. They're under persecution. There's an ugly scene coming where the church is going to be scattered. There's a lot of discord going on in Jerusalem. And so what did they choose to do? Instead of hide their faith, instead of blend back in, instead of pretend they're still following the Jewish faith so nobody would know what decision they made, they devoted themselves together. And that word devote means that they continued steadfastly. It also means to attend continually. They didn't get up in the morning and go, "Yeah, I don't think I'm going to go to church today." We have that in our churches all the time. "I'm going to go to church today, it's sprinkling. I'm going to go to church today, somebody invited me somewhere." Listen, I told you last week, if you will build your life around Christ instead of Christ around your life, you'll grow in your faith. But if Christ gets the leftovers, you're not going to grow. That's not devotion. Is it hard? Yes. But we said at the beginning of the year that one of the things we're going to emphasize this year is dying to yourself. And this is one of the ways you die to yourself. Jesus said, you were bought with a price. You don't own you anymore. He owns you. And so it's easy to be devoted to the person that gave everything for you. But we just have to willfully make that decision. They devoted themselves. They attended continually. It means to give yourself continually, to continue all the time. I like this version. It says, to persevere and not faint. To persevere and not faint. The writer of Hebrews addresses this. He says, don't grow weary and lose heart. Don't faint. You haven't suffered the way Jesus did. It's going to be okay. That's what the writer says. This definition is to persevere and not faint. Here's another one. To show oneself courageous for. They showed themselves courageous for the gospel, courageous for discipleship. Remember, they're in a tension-filled time. You better have courage to stand up and say, I belong to Jesus, because the community's not going to like it in Jerusalem. It could prevent you from buying food in the market. It could prevent people from buying food from you if you're a market business. It could have your landlord kick you out of your house because he doesn't want to be associated with this new movement because he doesn't want to be in jeopardy himself. It's going to cost you something in Jerusalem in this day and time. And so I love the definition. God picks his words so carefully, doesn't he? To show oneself courageous for what? The teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. They showed themselves courageous. And the last definition of it is this: to be in constant readiness for. I love that. They're ready for anything. Why? Because they were devoted. They were ready for anything that came their way because they had a community that took care of one another and they gathered continuously. I encourage you to do that. They devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as a result, everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. They were on one page, heading in one direction. I mean, it just opened the door for God to move. Amen? And so that's what happened there. Going on, it says, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. We've talked about this passage many, many times. They had everything in common. The number one thing they had in common was Jesus. It wasn't about stuff. Stuff comes and goes. Been through Ike? Been through Harvey? You know what I'm talking about. Stuff comes and goes. What lasts is eternal stuff. They had everything in common. It's really easy just to say, well, that's just all their stuff. No, it wasn't all their stuff. It was their relationship with Christ. And because they devoted themselves and gathered together continuously, they were constantly growing in their faith. And there wasn't like these three people are growing and these three are lagging behind. And they're always together. They're continuous and steadfast. They have everything in common spiritually. And yes, they did have things common materially too. But it's interesting that that's mentioned second in the scripture. So he says, they did have everything in common. I believe with everything in me, that verse relates to unity and community and spirituality before it relates to stuff. Amen? And then he says behind it, and selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. So in other words, you've got to understand, again, these people have come in. Maybe people have come in from 1,000 miles away, 500 miles away, 100 miles away. They travel on foot. It takes a long time to get there. They bring their provisions with them or a certain amount of money to get provisions. And maybe after becoming a Christ follower, they hung out in Jerusalem longer to sit under the apostles' teaching. Now what are you going to do? Well, the church took care of them. You don't have anything to eat? Not a problem. We'll feed you. We want you to sit under God's word. You got thrown out of your house by your landlord? Maybe somebody had an extra house. Maybe somebody had three or four parcels of land and they didn't need them. They're not even a farmer. They're not going to build another house. And they say, you know what? I'm going to sell this piece of land and I'm going to bring the money into the church because there are people who have great needs in our midst. They were thrown out. They can't get food at the market. Whatever the case may be, they're ostracized. And so they took care of each other. They were devoted to one another in this community. We have this also in our church community and our communities. It looks different. We don't gather in the temple courts every day like they did, you know. But we still, in the world in which we live, have the ability to rub shoulders with people every time we get together and see what needs are and how to grow spiritually together, and we want everybody on the same page. That's why we push membership, we push life group, we push gospel primer, we push experiencing God, all those classes so we're growing together at the same time. But even in our church, when there are physical needs, I've had people come up to me in church before that say, hey, I just bought a brand new car, and my car was paid for, so I decided to keep it. Is there anyone in the church, like a single mom or somebody that has needs? It's a really good car. I would love to be able to give it away anonymously. And we find somebody, and we pair that up. Nobody shows off. Nobody blows their horn. But just taking care of people. I have people who come to me every single year and say, hey, I know that camp is coming up, and I know there's kids in our church that struggle financially, or their parents struggle financially. I want to sponsor a child to go to camp, but I don't want to be recognized for it. We're like, good, because we don't do that here. You're going to fit great here. And we allow them, though, to sponsor a child to camp. We have people that meet needs. In your life groups, Marion, you know, in your life group, when somebody's sick, when somebody's down, when somebody's hurt, or they're in the hospital, they have surgery, or they have a baby, right? And what do? We cook meals for them. We take meals to make sure the refrigerator's full. So mama, who just had a C-section, doesn't have to get up and walk to the refrigerator, walk to the stove. Dad's trying to go, what is this new little thing in the house? He doesn't know what to do with it. And he's also trying to work. And mama can't get up. We step in and we do life together in different ways in our church. And if you come from a different church, you've experienced that in the church you've come from, I'm sure, on some level. That's what the church is supposed to do. It looks different in every country, every community, and every church. But we need to be Acts chapter 2 people. They're doing all of this. They're doing all of this. Every day in verse 46, every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. I wish we still had that kind of lifestyle. Every day they met together in temple courts. And listen to this. And they broke bread where? What, you mean a small group? Is that what you're saying? Can anyone in this church house 3,000 people in their house? 300 people in your house. Okay, small groups are important. Amen? Every day, nobody could invite 3,000 people over, but they constantly were meeting together and growing in their faith. So people just invited people into their homes like we do with our life groups, and they rejoiced, and they broke bread together, and they sat under God's word, and they prayed together in a small group setting, and they grew in affinity with one another and love for one another in that group, and the church flourished because of it. It says, in their homes, they broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And while they were there, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what was the result? The Lord added to their number, how often? Daily, those who were being saved. Now, I understand we don't meet together every day. We don't have that lifestyle. That's not our structure. That's not our whatever. But here's the thing. In our church, every single time we get together, why should we not anticipate that someone would come to Christ? We're not daily meeters, although you may do things with your home. That's good. Disciple people, mentor people, knock yourself out. But when we gather for anything related to church or discipleship, we shouldn't just go, well, everybody's a Christian. We should always anticipate and leave room for God to move in case someone doesn't know Christ. That's how Ronnie Underwood got saved in his life group. Minding his own business and heard the word of God, and they made room for him to feel like he could say something, and we baptized him last week. That's what we should be doing. Now, do we do it perfectly here at Common Ground? No. But do we strive to be in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 church? Yes, we do. And we want you to be a part of that. If you're on the outside, you're not going to be able to experience it. You got to be on the inside. Turn to chapter 12. Y'all don't even know where to be, do you? Good. Y'all know not to even answer that question anymore. Let me just give you an example, just a small group example. Just as something that happened in small group. And you're going to see two different scenes playing out in two different locations, but it's related to a small group of people who chose in Jesus' name to gather together. James and Peter have been arrested for presenting the gospel. James has been put to death. The church is grieved. Peter is put in prison. There's a big festival going on, and so Herod decides he's going to wait to execute him until after the festival is over. And in Acts chapter 12 and verse 6, we're going to pick up. Peter's in prison. Here's how it goes. Verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, you know it was going to be a phony trial, right? The night before Herod was going to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I bet that was comfortable. Chained to a wall, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. The angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him. I love it. Get up, he got up. Get your clothes, he got his clothes. Wrap your cloak, he wrapped your cloak. Follow me, he followed him. Immediate obedience to him. And Peter, of course, thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10, they passed the first and second guards. Can you imagine this scene? I love to imagine. I like to go to the movies in the Bible. You can imagine this scene is going on. And Peter is walking by the sentries, and they're like what? Like they're sleeping, or maybe they're staring, but they don't see him. I'd love to imagine that. And so he's walking out. He goes past the first guards. He goes past the second guards. And then he comes to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. Thank you very much. Don't you love it? It opened for them by itself. And they went through it. And they walked the length of one street. Suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. I mean, you can't blame him for thinking he was having a vision or a dream. Have you ever had a dream that felt so real that, like, in the dream you start incorporating things, like the doorbell rings, like somebody comes to your house, you're taking a nap, and you incorporate the doorbell into your dream, and it was something else that rang? Have you ever done that? Am I the only crazy person in the room? Ronnie, is that, yes, I'm crazy, or I'm crazy? Oh, okay, I was making sure. We've all had those kind of things where we incorporate things. And so it's hard sometimes you wake up and you go, did that really happen or was I dreaming? Did I imagine that or whatever? Peter's going through this. You can't blame him because here's the deal. He's locked between two guards with chains on his wrist. He's got to go through all these passages and all this weird stuff is happening. Nobody's waking up. The gate opens by itself. An angel's standing there. The chains fall off. All this stuff is going on. I would be thinking I'm having a dream too. I'd be hoping it's real. But I would think that I was having a dream. Well, he's walking down the street, and all of a sudden the angel leaves him, and all the whoa disappears, and he realizes, I'm outside. Like, touches the wall. This is real. I'm out. God just did something. All that's going on in one location, but something else has been going on in another location. Verse 12, and when this dawned on him, what did he do? He ran to the house of Mary. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where people, what? Had gathered and were praying? Well, people gathered and praying. They were praying. James had just been put to death. Peter was in prison. It shook them up. These are their leaders. These are the apostles who were teaching them when they were gathering together, the ones through whom the miracle signs and wonders were happening, which was increasing their faith. And all of a sudden, two of them, one to death, one in prison, have been removed from them. And so what do? They don't panic. They don't run around, help, we're going to die. Instead, they gather in a home, and they put their faces to the ground, and they start calling out to God, gathering in his name, and he was there with them. And so while they're praying, they don't know what's going on in the prison, but they've seen what God's done so far, and it's been unbelievable. Peter had no doubt they were praying, because he spent time making sure they were devoted to all those things. But there's two different scenarios going on. They're praying up a storm all the way until the moment happened. They're praying. Peter's already out. He prayed too long. No, because he had to get all the way to the door. He's an escapee. Don't you love?
Look, just people by faith in small group community calling out for brothers and sisters in Christ so that the kingdom can advance for the glory of God. And I love this story. You know, God's sense of humor and all the different things in the story. You know, the lady, she goes running to the door. She hears Peter's voice. She goes running back. She doesn't even let him in. She goes running back. Peter's at the door. And he's out there going, "Hello? I'm an escapee. I needed like a minute ago." And she runs back. It's Peter. And then they're arguing. "No, no, it's not Peter. Yeah, it's Peter." Going on and on before they finally let him in. Then they make such a commotion that you're going to wake up the neighbors. He's like going, "Shh." That's what happened if you read the story. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet. That was "shh," like that, right? Or whatever. He did. God is such a great, I mean, this is just life. This is what happens in all of our lives, right? We're crazy people. This is great. God just demonstrates that in his word, and it makes me love his word all the more. And so a small group, though, is meeting. So in other words, you're needed in the small group. You're needed to be a part of something, and it does something for you. It does something for you, and it does something for the church. Let me go to a couple of verses that I used a week or two ago. Romans chapter 12, and then we'll also go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think I used these last week. In Romans chapter 12, I want you to hear the verse again, and I want you to hear it in context of small group, life group, discipleship, however you want to call that. Now listen, if you're not a member of Common Ground and you came in today and you're like, "I don't know what they're talking about," discipleship is for every Christ follower. It doesn't matter what church you're a part of. You're called to be a disciple and a disciple maker. And so wherever you are supposed to be or you end up or whatever the case may be, follow through with this philosophy wherever God places you if it's not here. Amen? To be a disciple maker, a follower of Christ. So in chapter 12 of Romans, we read this verse last week. I'm going to read it to you again. Chapter 12, verse 4, he says, "Just as each one of us has one body with many parts." We all relate to that, right? Feet, hands, eyes, kidneys, all that kind of stuff. "Just as each one of us has one body with many parts, and these parts do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." You can't belong to someone if you don't gather with someone. There's no accountability, there's no responsibility, there's no doing life together. It's like having your hand cut off and you put it over there. "I'll come back next Sunday and see how my hand's doing." Nasty is how your hand's doing next Sunday. We belong to each other. We're intended to do life together. That's what we're made for, to do life together. And so here he tells us, make sure you don't forget that you belong to each other, and the only way you can belong to each other effectively is to be together and be effective together. You know how many each others there are in the Bible? There are so many each others in the Bible. This language just permeates the New Testament. Love one another, forgive each other, esteem each other highly than yourselves, teach each other, correct each other, encourage each other, pray for each other, bear each other's burdens in James, be friends with one another, be kind to another, compassionate to one another, be generous, serve one another, submit to one another, and the list goes on and on and on and on. You can't one another if you're not together, and you're not together regularly. And so we really want to push, not just membership at Common Ground, because one another's don't happen on Sunday morning. They happen in a small group setting called life group for us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. You got your finger there, I'm sure. And in 1 Corinthians 12, remember this from last week. As you're turning there, there may be people in this room who go, "Yeah, but bud, you just don't get it. I'm like, I don't have anything to offer a life group. I'm terrified to go to a life group. I'm afraid that, you know, somebody's going to call on me. Somebody's going to make me pray. Somebody's going to read out loud." That's not going to happen in your life group. Your life group leaders have discernment to know whether or not, just by listening in the room, you're actively engaged with God, you have something to share, all that kind of stuff. They're not going to do that, and they're not going to freak out and fall apart if you go, "I don't want to do that." Everything's going to be okay. But we want you to be vulnerable in life group. We want you to have an experience in life group that stretches you and pushes you. But we're not going to do that to you. But you are needed. And this is the verse from last week that proves you're needed. Remember it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. "But in fact, in truth, God has arranged." Who arranged? God arranged the parts of the body. Are you a part of the body? So God has arranged, say me. Me. God has arranged me. Every one of us, just as he wanted them to be. Who's the arranger of the body? You're not here by accident. You're not here by accident. God has arranged you. You have something about you that can reach a certain group of people that nobody else can reach because of past experiences, background, you know, just your skills, your talents, your gifts, all your personality, all these different things. God has taken that and he's placed it in his kingdom for the glory of his name to advance something through your life. You're important to God. He replaced every single, I don't care what you think of you. He placed every single one of you that is a Christ follower in his body by his design for his purposes. All you have to do is say yes. And we talked about this last week. You going and trying to figure out what God's doing with you. Listen, just enjoy God. Just enjoy being his. He will reveal what he has for you in his time. We work so hard. How do I fit in? We give up so easily. Nobody spoke to me. Listen, just be who God wants you to be, and you have no idea the impact that you are having on someone's life just by being there, being a part. Michael, I got a compliment on you today. You don't even know about it, the impact you have on somebody's life. It doesn't matter that Michael doesn't know it. God will reveal that in his time. And so when you go to life group and you don't have a lot to share, you don't know if somebody's missing your kindness, your gentleness, just that joy that's on your face. Just the fact that you sit and just absorb and listen, and maybe you don't share anything, but maybe that does something to somebody who goes, I talk too much. And God's been trying to teach them that. You don't know. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Just be there and be a part of what God is doing. Trust him. When you say, I don't belong, you are saying to God, I don't trust you. Because God said, I placed you. So when you go, well, I'm not needed, no, you're negating what God has already said in his word. He places everybody in the body just as he designed. You know why? It's for his glory, not for us. We get the benefit, but it's not for our glory. It's for his glory. And so he goes on in verse 21. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. So think of this minute. The brain sends a message. I need to find something. The eye goes, on duty, right? The eye starts looking. And it's a pencil, and the pencil's right there. And the eye goes, you know what, hand? I don't need you. Well, I don't know how that pencil's going to write anything. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. The head says, I know I need to get out of this building because it's on fire. But tells the feet, don't bother. I mean, it's silly. We laugh about it, but that's sometimes what we say to the body. And God addressed that. We talked about it last week. Through Paul, he said on verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, that seem to not be valuable, the ones that don't think they're important, he actually says they are what? Indispensable. It's the quiet, humble ones that speak the loudest. Listen, those of us who have loud gifts like preaching and teaching, we don't need any more stroking than we've already got. But those who are quiet and humble demonstrate that in a way that is so loud to others. You don't know your value. Just trust God with your value. Amen? Think about it. The color purple is a royal color in Scripture. But purple is made up of two colors. What are they? Yeah, you're smarter than you look. So there is red and it's blue. But when you look at purple, you don't see red, do you? You don't see blue, do you? What do you see? Purple. Y'all are smart. You see purple. But purple can't exist without red. Purple can't exist without blue. Are red and blue important? Do they seem unimportant at the moment when you're looking at purple? Sure they do. Nobody goes, oh, that's red and blue mixed together. No, we say that's purple. But you can't have purple without red and without blue. If you think you're not valuable in the kingdom of God, think of it that way. Because God does something with the things that we think are weak that are irrefutable in the kingdom of God. Every single person's important. If you have to wait 5 years going through a life group and not seeing any specific thing come that God's calling you to or anything else, it doesn't matter. All of a sudden, you're going to realize what that 5 years of building something into your life created in one moment. And you look back and go, man, I'm glad I was devoted. I'm glad I didn't faint. I'm glad I didn't pull out. I'm glad I didn't grow weary. I'm glad I was steadfast in what I did. I want to encourage you. How many of you are in life group and you say, I love my life group? Should I ask how many are in life group? No, I'm not going to do that. It should be the same number of hands, right? And I know there's others that are in life group. I love my life group. I love gathering with people and talking about the Word of God and doing life together and finding out people's strengths and weaknesses. I love being pushed in my faith. I love it when someone's growing faster than me, and I go, man, I can't let that happen. And God goes, uh-huh, that's why I did it, to push you so that you'll grow in Christ. Get off the fence. I challenge you to get off the fence. Now, here's your argument today, and I'm going to blow it away. Are you ready? I'm prepared. I came prepared. Here's the argument today. Well, we're a month into life group. I'm already behind. I'll sign up next semester. Right, Mike? First of all, the first meeting of life group is always a connect night. So there was no study going on. You're not behind in Scripture. Okay, well, I'm so far behind the Bible study, I can't catch up. No. The first is a meet and greet. The second one was a snowstorm. And then out of the two that are left, we're rotating our life groups through our surge ministry for our kids on Wednesday night, which means that life groups have met one time in a month because of just different things happening. You're not behind. You missed like one. I want to challenge you. And if I hadn't had the flu, Marion, we would have been talking about this last week and they couldn't have had any argument, right? Don't think that because you're behind, you can't jump in. It's about community. It's about fellowship. It's about developing relationships. It's about being mentored up in God's word. I want to challenge you. Get off the fence. Lay down the excuses. You'll never be connected to a community of believers until you connect yourself to a smaller group of believers. It'll never happen. And so I want to encourage you. I want to admonish you. I want to encourage you. Sign up for Life Group. I also want to promote something else. We're about to start the Gospel Primer in our church on March the 4th. The Gospel Primer is going to be a Sunday night class where we're going to gather together large groups. So your safety in numbers is there. Gather together in large group. We're going to worship together. We're going to eat together. And then we're going to break up into small groups and we're going to learn fluency in the gospel. How to be comfortable with the gospel, in telling the gospel, knowing the gospel, sharing the gospel, and seeing gospel opportunities all around you in the everyday. So you have two opportunities to get plugged into a small group. I want you to take advantage of both, not one or the other, both, and jump in. And so I'm putting that out there to you today, and the signups are on that back table, just like the membership signup was last week and still is if you want to do the membership class, which is actually next Sunday at 1:45. But right back there on the right of that table is our life group overflow sheet. If you haven't gotten into life group, all you got to do is sign it and I will contact you personally and figure out where you fit and we'll plug you into life group and get a facilitator to call you. To the left of that is class 101 if you want to become a member of Common Ground. And in the middle is the gospel primer. There's an adult vision version and there's a kids version. So if you're going, well, I can't come to the gospel primer because of kids, got you again. There's a kids one going on, babies through fifth grade. Junior high, high school, college, and adults will be in here. So we got space for everybody to do that, but it's two ways to connect you to the body of Christ and grow you in your faith. So we want to challenge you today. Get off the fence and become a part of that. Now, when it comes to Gospel Primer, let me say this to you. If you signed up for Gospel Primer in the fall, and then Hurricane Harvey came along and we didn't do it, you need to re-sign up. Don't assume that I know that you're coming. Those sheets went in the garbage can. We're starting over. And I need a head count for Gospel Primer because of food, because of books, and we need a head count of your kids as well. So just because you sign your name up doesn't mean you don't sign your kids up. We need a head count on both of those. But we want to provide those to you this morning and give you sort of a spiritual marker to say, on this day, I got off the fence and I decided to become more actively involved in my church so that I would grow in my faith. That's what we have for you, okay? It's not about numbers here. People ask me all the time, how many people go to your church? I'm always like, I don't know. It's not about numbers. I mean, I understand that numbers represent souls, but we don't count people. It's about you, and it's about your relationship with Christ. That's what we care about, okay? Not about numbers. And so, after I announced how many baptisms and salvations we had this month, right? I know, but it's exciting, so there you go. But we don't do that all the time. But I just want to challenge you and push you in that department today, okay? Let me push you. Do something today. Do something today. Father God, thank you, God, for you and who you are. Thank you, Father, that you care about us, that you challenge us in your word, that you don't even give us any wiggle room in your word, Father, that you tell us this is who we are, this is who you want us to be, this is what you're calling us to, and here's how to get there. And then you begin to do a work in us, Father, that we look back on and we are so grateful to be a part of, Father. I pray for this congregation of people that you would give us hearts that want unity and community in our church and that you will stretch us in our faith to trust you with our lives and then just watch what you do, Father. So I thank you for that, God. Father, if there's anything else you want to do in us or through us, Father, if there's anything you're speaking to anybody in this church, Father, I pray that they would use these altars. They would come and just get on their face to you, Father. God, just pray. God, if somebody needs to talk to someone, God, that they would come back and visit with us in the back. We would love to pray with someone, encourage someone, lead someone to Christ. Whatever you have for us, Father, we're just open. We want what you want for us, Father. And we thank you for it in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?